Well, good morning, everyone. God is good. What do you say? Amen? It's been a busy last couple of months, but also a time where many of us have been sick, and I was one of them. I've been sick, and I went to the mainland, and I spoke to a speaking engagement, and I came back, and I still got a relapse, and that's why I didn't make it the last time here, actually. And you know, I was thinking, man, in 14 years, I never missed one time on Saturday of not speaking. In 14 years, in my whole ministry. And it's almost like I was going to come just to make sure I could keep a perfect record. You know what I'm saying? Just to keep that perfect record. And God said, no, you need to humble yourself. And you need to rest because God can't use a broken servant. I needed someone who can rest and be at their best. So I just said, okay, I couldn't come. But I heard that the guest speaker, Marshall, he came here last minute, right? And it was a very powerful sermon I've heard from a lot of people, right? What do you say? Amen? So I told Marshall, I said, Marshall, you know, there was a reason I got sick and I couldn't speak. I never miss speaking engagements. There was a reason why your message was perfect for our people. And actually, I listened to the sermon, and it was a powerful sermon. I felt it was wow. And the stories you used and illustrations were so good. You know, the kind of story you would never forget about them going out fishing and they're watching him fish, right? That story. It was so good. So if you haven't got that, listen to that sermon, I invite you. We have the free sermons out there that are given after the sermon. Ask for that sermon, they'll make you a copy. But it was by Marshall last time, 2 weeks ago. I've been focusing on, I guess God's been leading me on healing because I've been needing healing. And not only physical healing, I'm talking about healing, spiritual healing, especially healing from our past emotional wounds. Because I'm realizing as I'm counseling, doing biblical counseling with people, that how we live our lives today is based upon how we were raised from our mom and our dad and past events that have happened to people, happened to us from other people. We've been abused, emotionally abused, verbally abused, physically abused, and spiritually abused by even churches and people, and even sexually abused. I mean, many different ways we've been abused. And our past definitely affects our present and our future. And so God wants us to heal, and I want to heal. Don't you want to heal? What do you say? Heal. What do you say? Amen? And so we want to heal this morning. And so I invite you to turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 11, verse 38. John chapter 11, verse 38, as we go through this study this morning. But in order to heal, something must have happened first. Something needs to happen. And the name of this sermon this morning is entitled, Take Away the Stone. Take away the stone, or take away the mask, bearing it all to heal. Take away the mask, take away the stone. We serve a wonderful God this morning. You believe that? Let me hear you say amen. Amen? So this morning we study. I like interaction. You can feedback, you know, talk with me. Interact with me, answer my questions, really try and interact with me as we go through this study. Now, we are living in a time in this world where the external is everything, right? And the internal is nothing. So we like to focus on the external things. We like to focus on the things on the outside. We like to focus on what people got. And we like to look at the nice house they live in. We like to look at the nice clothes they wear. So much so that we will go to great lengths to actually have these things, right? You know, I remember when I was in the mainland and I used to have my old ex-girlfriend, very materialistic. And so she was always loved shopping, the latest fashion and everything, buy the latest clothes and look the sharpest. And people were saying in our college in the mainland that we were like the best dressed couple on the campus. I mean, we just really like to go in the external. But you know what? We used to go and spend my credit cards. I maxed out my credit card $10,000 in college. Can you believe that? $10,000. You know how fast it went up like that? And then cleared it up, and I went another $10,000 into debt. I mean, it was just crazy. My parents bailed me out, by the way. I had no money to do it. So I'm going, what was driving me? You know what was driving me? It was because I wanted. We wanted the approval of everyone because everyone, especially in the city of LA and all that, San Francisco, is that on the outside was everything. How you looked on the outside, what kind of car you drove, what kind of house you had, what kind of money, where you want to be seen at. I mean, all these things are so important. And that's how we lived our life. And it's because of this that, you know, the external is so important that we like to put up a front as to who we are. Why? So that other people will like us. True? So in other words, we like to put up our best foot forward. We go wherever we go out to a party, we're like the nicest people. Wherever we go out to see people, we were the most friendliest. Whenever we go out to places and locations, and even church, we put on a mask. But the problem is, normally when we come home, that's when the mask comes off. Because at home, our spouses, our husbands, our wives, our children, is at home where they really see who you and I really are. True? What do you say, huh? Amen? Except, of course, for the secret sins that no one knows about, the dark secrets. It's because everyone is wearing masks that you meet so many nice people out there, and you go and you meet this nice person. But when you meet this nice person, you find out actually later on that the home is falling apart. They're experiencing problems in their family. But if there ever was a time where we needed healing in our lives, healing in our homes, healing in our churches, and healing in our communities, that time is now. What do you say? Amen? There needs to be healing in our families. But before we can be healed, we must first realize who we really are, and we must take off the mask that many of us wear. So this morning, as we learn about the walls that we put up, may the Spirit of a loving God search our hearts and lead us to the way everlasting. Let's pray. Father, help us to see your love. May help us to see where we may take off the mask that we wear, that we can be real with you and with each other. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 11, verse 38. Now, Lazarus was, this is a story about Lazarus, right? Lazarus was sick. You remember that story? Lazarus was sick, and they called Jesus. They said, Jesus, come and help and heal Lazarus. The one whom you love, the Bible says. You love this man. You always used to come to our home and spend time with us. So Jesus went, but actually Jesus delayed himself, remember? He delayed himself that he actually came 4 days after Lazarus died. Remember that story? He waited. I mean, normally people, they call you, they expect you to be right there when somebody passes away, right? But Jesus, he's a horrible pastor when you think about it in today's terms, right? He waited till the person was dead 4 days and then he showed up. Can you imagine that? So he showed up. And he came to Lazarus' tomb, and here he is, and this is what happened. In verse 38, when Jesus came to Lazarus' tomb, what did he come across? Know what the Bible says in verse 38? The Bible says here, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself, coming to the grave, it was a cave and a stone, what does it say? Lay upon it. So he came to this cave, and in this cave, it was all dark. In this cave, it was all black. In this cave, there was nothing that could be seen. Mysterious. But before Jesus, who is the light of the what? World, the light, came to the darkness of the tomb, before the light could penetrate the darkness of this cave, this tomb, there was a stone that was hindering the light from coming in, right? So there was a stone. But before the light could come in, the stone needed to be what? Removed. So the Bible says that Jesus came to this tomb, but there was a stone covering it. You see, this stone represents the many different ways we try to keep things covered up so that we can fool others and ourselves into believing that we're okay. In other words, the reason why the light doesn't come into dark souls is because... not because the light does not want to come in, but because many times we don't let the light in because we put on a covering on upon us. What do you say? Amen? In other words, we pretend to be something we're not. We fake to be something that we were not made to be from God. We put on a covering. We put on a mask. We put on a facade. We pretend to be people we are not. We even come to church looking really good on the outside, like I used to spend thousands of dollars, tens of thousands of dollars, to look good on the outside, in our best dress, looking good, even carrying our nice Bibles. But inside, we're wounded. Inside, we're hurting. Inside, our marriages are not quite what we read the Bible says it should be like. Inside, we know our homes are falling apart. Inside, we know our children don't go to church. Inside, we know our own spouse doesn't go to church. Inside, we know all these things are happening. But the outside, we can put on a good act to fool everyone, including ourselves. So Jesus came to this tomb of darkness, all this hidden darkness that's hidden behind within that tomb that no one could see. And he came, the light of the world, and not only the light, but the Bible says God is what? Love, in 1 John 4, verse 8. So love came to this tomb, and love wanted to come into that dark tomb and was crying out and pleading and trying to penetrate that tomb. But there was a covering that was hindering love from coming in. And beloved, are we hindering? See, love wants to come into your heart today. Love wants to come into my heart, and it's pleading to come in. But guess what? We put up such a good mask that we won't let it come in. But beloved, let the love come in. What do you say? Amen? Let it come into your heart. Let that light come into your heart, and let it come into my heart this morning. I want that. How about you? Amen? What was the next thing that Jesus did? Look at John chapter 11, verse 39. Look at the next text. The Bible says, Jesus said, take away what? The stone. Now, Jesus commanded here. He came to the tomb, the darkness of the tomb. Light came to the tomb. But there was a covering there, put there by man. He could not get into the tomb. So he had to make a command. He said, take away the stone. Jesus was about to do a great miracle here, but there was a part that Jesus was requiring humanity to do. See, there's a part that divinity can do, right? And there's a part that God requires humanity to do. And God cannot force us to take away the stone. True? He can ask us, but he cannot make us take it away. He gives us a choice to take away the stone ourselves. And God wants you to take away the stone, and he commands us. And the reason why he commands you and me is because he loves you and me. Amen? See, that family of Lazarus, that home in Bethany, was a place that Jesus loved to go to. That was a family that he could run away from the religious leaders and feel safe and secure in this home. And he loved this family. The Bible says he loved Lazarus and the family, right? So the reason why he could say such strong words to take away the stone was because he loved that family. In the same way, the reason, and I call it tough love, and the reason why God comes to us and he asks us and gives us a command to take away the mask that we were wearing and stop pretending to be people we're not is because he loves you and me. What do you say? Amen? He wants you to be real with yourself and with God. And then he can do a mighty work in your life, in my life. Now, this tough love, God commands us in the same way. He commands us to take away the stone so the light may come in. He commands us to take up the mask so that the love may shine through. He commands us to break down the walls so that the healing may begin. I want to be healed. How about you? What do you say? Amen? Let's be healed this morning. Now, what did Martha then do? Notice what it says here. John 11, verse 39, continue on. Jesus said, there's a covering, right, on a tomb, in the darkness. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Notice what the Bible says. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, but Lord, by this time he stinks, for he has been dead, how many days?
4 days.
Martha protested, but Lord, he's been dead. Now we can relate with Martha. And that she didn't want to face the decay and despair of what was in that dark grave. In the same way, many of us don't want to take the covering away from our dark lives because we're afraid of how nasty, smelly, and humiliating it will be. And just like Martha, we protest that if we take away the stone, everyone will see our family skeletons. Like Martha, we protest that we take off the mask that we're wearing. Everyone will see who we really are. Like Martha, we protest that if we break down the walls, we're only going to be hurt once again. Can you relate, beloved? And so we leave out the mask, we leave out the pretension, we leave on the external, because the world looks at externals. The Bible says, man look on the outward, right? Appearance. But God what? Where's the heart? On the outside or the inside? Inside. So everyone, even the Bible says, man looks on the outward appearance, and that's what we're seeing today. Everything is about your external, everything on the outside. But the Bible says God is more interested in what's on the inside in your heart than what you're putting on the outside. What do you say? Amen? You can fake it all you want, but you know what? You cannot fake God. Amen? You cannot. You can pretend, you can fake it with your own spouse, but you can never fake it with a loving God. What do you say? Amen? And God wants to come in, and he said, but he cannot come in, not because he does not want to, because he cannot, because you won't let him, because you're putting on a fake mask, a facade, a wall. Why? Because you've been hurt too many times, and you want to protect yourself. What happened next? John 11, verse 41. The Bible says, then they took away the stone. They took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Verse 43. And when he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And we know the story that Lazarus came forth. In other words, there was a great miracle that happened. But before the miracle happened, the stone had to be taken away. In the same way, it's only when there's nothing between us and God, when we are finally transparent with God and ourselves, that the miracle begins. What do you say? Amen? Until you take away the stone, if they had never taken away the stone, Lazarus would have never come out. The miracle only happened after they took away the stone. And the only way the miracle is going to happen in your life is that you need to take off that covering. You need to be real. You need to be real with God and yourself and let God then come into your life. But when you have a mask and you're thinking that you're good, no, you start putting on this mask, you start to believing that everything's okay, even though your life is a mess. You know, you think you're okay. I just had an email this week from this lady who asking for counseling. And she's telling about her situation in her marriage. It was so bad, so bad. And I said, you know, the best thing is that I need a counsel with both the husband and the wife. Because, I mean, it's very hard to do it when it's only one side. And by the way, it's never one side. It's always both sides, I've always found. Never one side. So, but she said, but my husband, you know, he's going to church. He's all drinking and everything, in charge of the children's division and all that. But I said, my husband doesn't feel he needs counseling. And I think, why not? I mean, his life is such a mess, right? But he doesn't sense his need because he really believes in his mind that he's okay. And that's the deception of always trying to look good and putting your best foot forward. And everyone thinks you're the nice person, but your life is messed up and your family knows it for sure. You know, I had a pastor. There's a pastor, actually, you know, whenever they ask for positions in a church for an elder, the pastor say, hey, before you ask this person to be an elder, let me talk to this man's wife. Let me talk to all their wives. Yeah, that's what he said. So he'll go back and ask the wives of these people who are looking to be asked to be an elder and ask, do you think your husband would be a good elder? And then he said, most of the time, it'll come back and most of the time, the wives are saying, no, pastor, I'm sorry, I don't think he would be a good elder. And in fact, some of the women used to say, oh, pastor, not only would he not be a good elder, but he wouldn't even be a good deacon. I'm sorry. You know, you really want to find the truth, ask the spouse. What do you say? Amen? Ask the spouse. You really know where people are really at. Not ask the friend who they hang out with and have a good time and put the best foot forward. Don't ask the fellow church member who everyone's acting all nice to. Ask the family member. That's who they really are, right, in the home. You cannot fake it. That's who they really are. And that's why God says take away that stone, that fakeness. Many of us are only one step away from experiencing a miracle, But unfortunately, that one step is the biggest step we're ever taking our whole lives. All we got to do is take away that stone. All we have to do is drop it. And the reason why we don't want to drop it is because we're too prideful. We want to be looked upon as other people, as being good people, do we not? Right? So why would we want to take away this mass of actually showing who we really are to God and to ourselves and to others? Because it's too painful. There's too much pride involved. So we want to pretend and continue on pretending to be something we're not. Second of all, we're so used to pretending to be something we're not that we don't know how to live any other way. Like, that's our whole identity. We fake being something our whole lives. Everyone thinks we're so good, right? And we faked it so long that we don't even know how to be real. If we even if we tried, we couldn't do it. And then the third thing is, we're growing up our whole lives with conditional love. In other words, we've learned quickly as a child from our mom and dad that unless I do something and do well in my grades, then I'll get my approval from my mom. Unless I do well in sports, then I get approval from my dad. So we learn quickly that being who I am is not accepted by my own parents. Then, therefore, I'm going to have to pretend to be something else or strive to do something I even do not like to do in order for my parents to accept me and love me, right? The conditional love. And so we have to pretend. So from a child, we've been conditioned and trained to be something because of conditional love, something we were not meant to be. And so we're so used to it, we go through our whole lives faking and pretending to be something we are not. We have a hard time, but there's a solution. You know what that solution is? It's called God's unconditional love for you and me. What do you say? Amen? See, what God's unconditional love is this. Romans, right? Chapter 5, verse 8 to 10. That while you were yet sinners, God died for you and loved you. What do you say? Amen? And that's the gospel right there. Here's the gospel. And it breaks all conditional love. It breaks all your bad habits and addictions and putting on a mask. And that's this. That when you are a sinner, when you're still messed up, before you change, when you're still a sinner, while you're still messed up, while your family is messed up, your children don't even want to visit you, whatever it may be, don't even want to talk to you hardly on the phone, whatever it may be, guess what? God still loves you where you're at. What do you say? Amen? And when you learn that God loves you and me wherever you may be at, you can be secure in being yourself wherever you may be at. What do you say? Amen? I have a saying here, and it's this. Dealing with people who even come to church off the street, my thought is this. Where you are at is where you're at. What do you say, huh? Amen? Where you're at is where you're at. Amen? I love you and accept you for where you're at. You know why? Because God loves me and accepts me for where I am at. Amen? So, if God loves me that way, I can surely love you where you're at, wherever you may be at. There's nothing you can share with me that's going to shock me. Because where you're at is where you're at. Be real. I'm more blessed and touched in your realness than pretending for you to be holy and righteous and everything in your fakeness. True? Amen? In fact, we see so much fakeness out there, it's like sickening already, right? You know that the postmodern generation, the younger generation, they definitely do not like, the key word today is transparency. Do you know that? Postmodernism. In fact, they hate it. They hate fakeness. They love realness. That's why the younger generation, they're really into this transparency, realness, taking off the mask. They want this because they do not see it at all. And that's why the gospel comes to us, and we have the gospel. We have Romans chapter 5 that while you were yet sinners, in other words, I'm going to love you wherever you may be. I'm going to accept you. And when I love you with this love, guess what? This love is so powerful. I know that this love that I love you with and reveals God's love is so powerful that it's going to change you and not leave you the same. What do you say? Amen? We serve a loving God. Turn to me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 in your Bibles. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. there's a young girl named Charlene. Charlene was a young college student. She needed healing from actually a religious abusive home. She needed to forgive her parents. But every time her counselor asked her to pray for forgiveness for her parents, every time he asked her, she said, no, pastor, that's all I've got. That's all I got. In other words, what she was saying was that her emotional wounds was her whole identity. And she didn't think that she'd actually she could live her life, not how she lived her life for the rest for her whole life. She couldn't believe that she could exist without her past life. He asked her three different times in three different sessions to let it go and forgive your mom and dad. After the last session, Charlene never returned to the session. Fast forward 17 years. So 17 years, oh, thank you. She knows I needed water. So 17 years later, this pastor was invited to speak at a church in another state. After his sermon, he preached a sermon, and this woman came up to him and introduced herself as Charlene. So she came up to him and says, "Hi, I'm Charlene. Do you remember me, pastor? You used to counsel me 17 years earlier." And he's thinking, my name is Charlene. And he goes, "Yeah, I remember you." And she said, "Do you remember our conversation and what we're counseling about?" And he goes, "Yeah, I remember what we used to talk about." And then there was a dead silence for a little while. And then she started to cry with big tears just flooding down her cheeks and cry. And she said that after two divorces and after one nervous breakdown, I really should have listened to you and forgiven my parents. And with that, before the pastor responded, she turned around and walked away, never to be seen again. Beloved, God is coming to you this morning and he's asking you to take away the stone. Won't you take it away? What do you say? Amen? Amen. Why you want to live your life, the rest of your life, pretending while you're still hurting inside and nothing has changed? All because you wouldn't take away that stone so the light could come in. I want that. You know, Genesis 3, verse 7 and 8, what did Adam and Eve do after they ate the fruit? Know what the Bible says. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the tree of the garden. When they were, remember back then in Genesis chapter 2, they were created and they were naked. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, that they were both naked and what? Not ashamed. But now after sin, they were now naked and they were now ashamed. And what did they do? What did they cover themselves with? Fig leaves, right? In other words, they were naked. They were exposed for all to see who they really were, right? But what did they do? They made fig leaves as a covering, right? As a covering. Just like the stone was a covering. They tried to cover up their shamefulness, their nakedness. They were exposed to everyone. They tried to put on a mask, a covering for themselves. But was that covering enough? No. We're told in Genesis chapter 3 that God came, he took away those fig leaves, and he gave them what? Coats of skin, right? To cover them. In other words, God felt that though they tried to cover themselves up, that covering was not enough. It didn't work. So God had to come and take away that covering because he said, "You're trying to put a mask on, but guess what? It doesn't work. And we can pretend all we want and fake all we want, but you know what? It just doesn't work. In the end, it doesn't work. Sooner or later, our broken past spills over into our current relationships. And we've seen that our marriages fall apart, our children no longer attending church, and our family members not wanting to visit us. We come to church in our finest clothes on the outside, while still emotionally wounded on the inside. We sing the most beautiful songs to God on the outside, while we're still filled with shame on the inside. We pray the most eloquent prayers on the outside, while we're still empty in our hearts on the inside. And God comes to us, and he says to us It's about time to take away that stone. What do you say? Amen? And he wants us to experience that healing in our lives. We're talking about healing. My series is on healing. But God cannot do unless we cooperate in what he wants us to do. Now look at Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. Revelation 13, 11. Okay, this is prophecy. Look at Revelation chapter 13, 11. This is prophecy of the nation in the last days. Now you can study it later. But this is a nation, because in Daniel chapter 7, whenever it refers to beasts, it's referring to a nation, right? Notice what it says here. I beheld another beast, this is the second beast, coming out of the earth, okay? And he had two horns like a what? Lamb. And he spoke as a what? Dragon. So here's a beast. Now we know in Bible prophecy this is what nation? Does anyone know? United States of America, right? Okay, so this is prophesied in the last days. Now, this is what the United States of America would look like. They're going to look on the outside like a what? Lamb. Now, what does a lamb represent in the Bible? Who does a lamb represent in the Bible? Jesus Christ. That's found in 1 Peter 1, verse 19, right? Jesus as the lamb, right? So, on the outside, it looks like Jesus. Or in other words, as a Christian nation. Are we known throughout the world as the Christian nation, right, in the last 200 years? Our nation was founded upon Christian principles, right? So we're known, and that's why we've been so successful, because we were founded upon Christian principles, and that's why the United States, within the last 200 years, has become the most powerful nation in the world, has it not, right? Where all these other nations have been around for over thousands of years, and yet we surpassed them within 200 years, become the most powerful nation. China's been around for thousands of years, right? England. Right, all these nations for like 1,500 years, all these European nations. So all you see, all these nations, but we surpass it because we were founded upon Christian principles. So on the outside, we're known as a Christian nation, but I want you to notice, what else are we noted for in verse 11? Two horns like a lamb, but he spake as a what? Dragon. So spoke out of the abundance of the heart. Where's the heart, on the outside or the inside? Inside, the mouth what? Speaks on the outside. So in other words, what we speak is really what's in our heart on the inside. True, right? So there's a time in history that is saying here that we're going to come to a point as a nation that as a Christian nation, on the outside, right, we look as a Christian nation, but on the inside has become corrupt as a dragon. Who does the dragon represent? Satan. Right? Revelation chapter 12. Have we not seen that with Hollywood and the wickedness that goes on and how we're moving on in the evils of this world that's happening out there in the United States and all the wickedness that we see out there? Have we not true that we become corrupt on the inside as a nation? And what is the nation made out of? The nation is made out of who? People. You and me. So we're prophesying, in other words, though we are inside, we're corrupted, we're evil, we like the violence, we like to watch the violence, we like to watch the immorality and all these evil things, but on the outside, we pretend to be holy and we go to church. In other words, we have a covering and pretending to be something we are not. And God says that he wants us to experience a change on the inside, not the outside. Man looks on the outside and we like to impress man. But God wants us to love and impress him. I want to impress God. What about you? Amen? Amen. Not because I feel forced to, because I love him. How about you? Amen? Do you love him? Amen? Amen? Let's show our love by what we do. Well, that's just the church. That's this the world. But you know Laodicea? They said they're rich and increased with goods and in need of what? Nothing. This is God's church. In other words, they think that they're good, right? They're in need of nothing, and they act that they don't need anything on the outside. But we're told in Revelation, right, 3, that they're what? Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and what? Naked. In other words, God sees us on the inside as being wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. But on the outside, we're acting again as we're not. We have a mask again. That's God's church. And the church is made out of people, not the building. And so the people are pretending to be something they are not. You know, I did a healing session And I had anointing with oil, and I had people come forward. And this was on Oahu, Honolulu. And they came, the Honolulu Japanese church, and they came forward for healing. And I remember on this one side, I was praying for this young man. And you know what? Of all the things they asked for healing, I mean, you could ask for sexual abuse or verbal abuse, emotional abuse, or his parents being divorced. I mean, so many things they asked for, I've heard. People who told me they actually murdered someone, and no one knows about it. I mean, all these different things that they asked for healing. You know what he asked me for healing about? He said, I'm a PK. Do you know what PKs are? Preacher's kid or pastor's kid, right? And you know the reputation of PKs. They go crazy, right? They just go crazy. They rebel. So I hear with this PK, he told me, and he said, Pastor, could you anoint me and pray for me for one thing? And I said, what is it you want me to pray for? Anoint you with the oil, falling James chapter 5. Pastor, of all the things, I want to be real in my Christian experience. Real? You could ask for anything in the world, anything to pray for the healing, and you're asking me to be real? And you're a pastor's kid? I mean, are you following me here? Now, if a pastor's kid needs it, don't you think that maybe we all might need that also? What do you say? Amen? In other words, to be real. To be real with God. Not only that, but not only to be real with God, but stop fooling yourself. To be real with yourself also. What do you say? Amen? And then I went on the other side, and I had the same church, by the way. And by the way, this is everywhere I go, same thing. Pastor's kids, they're always messed up. I always think about my daughter, and I just pray for her all the time. And I always ask pastor's kids, what is it? I always ask the same question. What is it that you learned that that you could tell me that I won't do to my daughter? And I'm actually, the sermons I share with you is actually what I learned from a lot of PKs, actually, because they live traumatic lives. It's very condensed in a pastor's home if there's a wrong understanding of the gospel. So here I am. I went on the other side and had a guest singer and his wife. And they sang the most beautiful, special music you ever heard. How many of you guys heard of The Prayer? You heard the song The Prayer? It's a beautiful song, right? So they did an excellent job on The Prayer. Beautiful. They came up for healing. Him and the visitors now from the mainland or Canada. And they came with the whole family. And pretty much the whole family came up. The dad, the mom, and all. They all came. Or the in-laws. They all came forward for healing and different things they were asking for. And then I prayed with him and asked him, what would you like to pray for? He said, I was also a PK. Same church. I was also a PK, a preacher's kid, a pastor's kid, and I need healing. What do you need healing for? Even though I was raised in a pastor's home, it was a very abusive home. Emotionally and verbally abusive. Not physically, but emotionally and verbally. Always had to pretend to be something we're not. Always had to keep up with looking good so, you know, church members would know that we're good people and hold up a good status. So I said, okay, let's pay for that. And then so he said, I don't want to be abusive to my daughter because my wife is now pregnant, and I don't want to pass that down to my own daughter, the same abuse I received growing up, verbal abuse, which is worse than physical, by the way. And I thought in my mind, I prayed for them, and I thought in my mind, here was the most beautiful special music sung on the outside. But on the inside, he was hurting. Do you think that's possible in this church this morning? Do you think that could be happening and maybe on the inside? No one knows the inside, what's going on in your mind, but guess what? You do. On the outside, everything looks great. On the outside, everything looks perfect. But on the inside, there's a lot of pain. And I see it over and over and over again. Last text. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 in your Bibles. What did Jesus do on the cross? The Bible says, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the, what is that word? Cross. Then it says, despising the what? Shame. Disregarding the shame on the cross of Calvary. Why was the cross shameful? Why did the Bible say the cross was shameful? Why do you think it was shameful? When they crucified people in the days of ancient Rome, pagan Rome, how did they crucify them? Naked. Very good. They weren't covered like the loincloths, right? You know the original paintings of Jesus when he first was painted? Did you know that he was actually naked in the original paintings for several centuries? And then they realized, wait a minute, that's too shameful for the Son of God to be naked and depicted naked in the painting. So they began to put that little loincloth, you see, a little piece of strip, that's just a cover, right? Do you see that, right? Because they didn't want to put the Son of God as being naked. It was too shameful, too embarrassing for all to see that. So they covered the shame. So they believe with Jesus up there on the cross. You know the worst thing? You know, how many of you heard of Corrie Ten Boom? Have you guys heard of that? They did a movie on her. They wrote a book. Okay, many of you have seen that or read the book. Okay? She was in a German concentration camp, so you remember? I mean, she seen murder, saw her sister die. I mean, so many, she came out of her whole family. She's the only one that survived, right? It's a heart-wrenching story. And while she was in concentration camps, she was seeing everything. She seen rape, she seen murder, she seen everything, the worst crimes you could imagine in those camps. And then a pastor asked her a question and said to her, what was the most shameful thing you've ever experienced in a German concentration camps? And how she answered totally shocked the pastor, because it was not what he expected. She said, the most shameful thing I've ever experienced was actually being naked and standing before a mob of jeering soldiers. That was the most shameful thing. Not the murders, the rapes, and everything else, but it's actually being standing naked. In other words, Jesus was up on the cross, and he was naked for all to see. He understood what it means, right, to be naked. Now, if someone was to come to you, grab you, take you, strip you of all your clothes, put you right out there on Mamani Street or in the mall in Hilo, tie you to a post, stretch you apart in front of everyone to see, wouldn't that be labeled sexual abuse today? I made fun of you? Yeah, were you even just doing a little bit would throw you in. They would throw you in jail for that, right? For doing something like that. Even the first step, grabbing them and stripping the clothes, ripping the clothes off, they would throw you in jail for that. That's sexual abuse. But doing all those other things is even worse, right? Can you imagine? That's exactly what they did to Jesus. They stripped off his clothes, ripped off his clothes, right? They put him on top of a cross, stretched him up on top of a cross, put him in front of the public for everyone to see, and then jeered and mocked him, and even his private parts, they mocked him. Beloved, Jesus understands what it means to be sexually abused. What do you say? Amen? He understood what it means to be, in other words, he understands if you've been sexually abused. He understands what it means if you've been verbally abused or emotionally abused. He understands whatever it was, he experienced it on the cross of Calvary because he's a God who loves us. You know, there's actually a survey they did. They did an interview with these people who were being interviewed. And as they're being interviewed, they want to do a test to see how they could connect with the audience. So while this person being interviewed, he did a perfect interview. But the connectivity, how they connect with the audience was very low, though he did a perfect interview. And then he told the next interviewers, the people being interviewed, they said to them, okay, while you're being interviewed, we have some coffee in your hand. You have some coffee in your hand. And we want you to spill that coffee on you on purpose. Okay, so they're interviewing, and all of a sudden they spill coffee on them. Oh, I'm such a klutz, and they spill coffee all over themselves. Did you know that how the audience connected with the person who spilled coffee on them, how they connected shot way up high? Do you know why? Because in their imperfection, the people could relate with them. If you're too perfect and everything looks so great, people cannot relate to you. But when you start to be open and transparent and you don't have a mask, guess what happens? When you take off that mask, then that's what happens. Then you're able to relate, and then people are able to connect with you and me, and then they're able to really ask questions and open up. You know, you wonder why your own children don't open up to you, or why your own husband or your own wife? Maybe because we put on too many masks, and that's why they can't relate to us. As I realized, you know, when I start opening up stories and being transparent with people, and I make appeals, you know why they come up? It's not because, I mean, a sermon, I'm sure they like it, but it's because they like to hear the stories of the realness. And when you see that, when I'm spilling coffee all over myself, guess what? That connects, and people like to open up and share, and they want healing. And that's why if you want to relate, we need to be real with each other. There was a, Rosie was in the ICU. A pastor visited her and said, in the ICU. And she said to him, "Pastor, I don't read my Bible. I haven't prayed to God because he doesn't want to listen to me. And I haven't been to church in many, like over 30 years. I know God won't listen to me. I've been just too bad." And then the minister said, "I'll listen to you. Tell me your story." And so Rosie opened up to this pastor. She said when she was a teenager, she was close to her mother. But her mother died. She was so broken that her mom had passed away that she was depressed. And the night of the funeral, she was so depressed. And the next night, they'd gone out. Her and her older brother went out and got roaring drunk, she said. Didn't care about life. But that night, she said, she ended up sleeping with her own brother. She said that night changed her life for the rest of her life. She said she was never the same for the rest of her life. And she left God. She left the church. She believed that God could never forgive her. She said, "There's no use for me to pray, being that God could never forgive me." And then he read to her 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, which said that God was reconciling the world to himself on the cross, not counting their sins against them. What do you say? Amen? So on the cross, God was reconciling. He healed them. And he's not counting their sins against them. And she said, "I'm going to try and believe this." The next morning, the pastor went to see Rosie. But he went to the hospital, and the bed was empty. And the nurse recognized the pastor and said that she died in her sleep and wanted to give you a message. She said, "Tell that pastor that I did pray and I did believe. And God told me I got peace in my heart. And everything between me and God is all right." We serve a loving God. What do you say? Amen? And God can heal us. And you know, God loves you and me for who we are, wherever we may be at. And this love is what changes us. This morning, I wanted to close with a song. Actually, my daughter, Anya, is going to sing a song for us. And Zuri, too, I guess. Yeah. But, yeah, grab this song. Okay, the song is entitled "Love Me." And it talks about conditional love and unconditional love. And it goes, "Who will love me for me? Not for what I have done, nor what I will become. Who will love me for me?" And as she sings the song, I want you to think about the words. I just sing from this mic. I just sing that.
Who will love me for me? Nobody has shown me what love really means. Her office is shrinking a little each day. She's a woman whose husband has run away. She'll go to the gym after working today. Maybe if she was thinner, then he would stay. Who will love me for me? Not for what I've done or what I will become. Who will love me? He's waiting to sigh as he sits alone. He's a man in the cell who regrets what he's done. He utters a cry from the depths of his soul. Oh Lord, forgive me, I wanna go home. Then he heard a voice. And I've watched you suffer all of your life. And now that you'll listen now, I'll tell you that I will love you for you, not for what you
We have a God that loves us for you, not for what you have done or even what you have become, but just because you're his son and his daughter. What a God. Amen? Amen. You don't have to impress anyone, not even God. He loves you as you are. Accept that, then be real, and that love would definitely change us. I want that. If you want that, when you raise your hand with me this morning, amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that we can experience that love, that unconditional love we were made for and long for. Though we may not receive it with people, may we receive it from you. We thank you. Hear the prayers of our hearts today as we want to be real. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.